You want to open your Bibles. We'll be looking at the context of Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 35. We encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. The association of seeing the words and tacking the explanation on with it will help you remember in the future, hopefully. Now, there's a little bit of backstory in the context before this, before we get into this particular passage of scriptures. It's kind of encouraging for all of us in the sense that John the Baptist has sent his disciples inquiring of Jesus, "Are you the expected one?" Which is kind of strange because this is the John that goes, "Behold, the sin, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." So a lot of things that he taught and prophesied, even during his ministry, still at the last part of it, he's got some questions of Jesus. What our context shows is that just because you have a few doubts about something doesn't take anything away from you. God understands there's going to be doubts. In fact, as we get into this, you're going to see just what a glowing report Jesus has of John. Even though this question has been put forward to him. But anyway, if you read through this context, and we need a little help sometimes, you're going to find, I think, that it doesn't say what you think it does. Now, I'm not going to twist any Greek or whatever. In fact, it's kind of evident in the English if you follow the thought flow and how it's just presented. It starts off by, after John's disciples had left, Jesus turns to the multitudes and begins to explain to them about John. Okay. Now, he asks three questions. They're all three the same question. But they're followed by questions that are kind of a climax. And the questions, we should get a clue, is there's something wrong with this crowd. Now, even though there's parts of it that go, "Oh yeah, looks great," there's something he's trying to twist, as he's addressing them. And it starts off with just kind of rhetorical questions. But he goes, "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at?" And the imagery is kind of ludicrous. It's like us, take a long walk over to Death Valley to see a blade of grass going like this. Okay. So the imagery is really, Jesus is kind of famous for these. It really puts a strain on the credulity of the people, what their purpose is. Did you really go out to see a reed swaying in the wind? Now, the implication of the imagery is what? You went out to see John. And you knew he wasn't a reed that swayed. He doesn't get in, didn't give to political pressure, religious, viewpoint of the rulers of the time. He stood strong in his convictions. In fact, so strong was he in his convictions, he was in prison at this point because of them. So the question itself just kind of explains itself. He's trying to get these people to think about what they've done. And there's twofold things. Yes, they went out to see John, and they did a few things that John told them to, but something else crept in. So the second question, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Now notice there's a change here between to look at and to see. And difference of words. And the see here implies more of an intent, as if to, to take something on. It doesn't quite come out in this question, but it really unfolds during the next. But here he goes, what'd you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? You could have stayed at home on that. He goes, "Behold, aren't those that dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury do that in royal palaces?" You could have stayed in Capernaum or Galilee. You got plenty of palaces up there to see. You could have gone, stayed for some of those that came from, the lower parts, Herod's castle and all that. But still, they made the journey out to the wilderness in the deep gorges of the Jordan to see what? A man dressed in kind of a hairy burnous, you know, Spartan sort of living, eating off locusts and wild honey. A man who separated himself from the trend of the times. He wasn't a courtier of the palace. He wasn't there trying to ingratiate himself to royalty or whatever. In fact, this is the man who stood before Herod and told him to his face what his sins were. And nobody else did that. Okay? So it builds up to the third question. What did you go out to see? A prophet. That's the answer. And, says, more than a prophet. Because you knew there was something about this guy that was different than anything else going on at the time. And in truth, stop to think about it. How was John different even than other prophets? I mean, for one thing, he was just, you know, like the Old Testament prophet. He came in the spirit of Elijah. But what other prophet had other prophets prophesying about him and to what he's going to do? I mean, they were all talking about the Messiah and everything else, but of John, he was actually prophesied about. And not only prophesied about, but what he did, what was prophesied he would do. In fact, that's the quotation from Malachi 3. As it is written, send you out before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. The quotation is actually from, most quotations in the New Testament are taken from the Septuagint, the Greek translation. This one actually goes back to the original Hebrew because it's very interpretive. It's not interpretive. It's very to the point of what the passage means. It literally interprets, you know, the meaning of it. That he's not just talking about a messenger sent, you know, to prepare another messenger. This is, the word messenger is also our word for angel. This is the one sent to actually prepare the way for the Lord, God himself. So even the activity of John is being prophesied about, of the great work he's going to do. He's actually going to be there at the fulfillment of what all the other prophets were prophesying about. I mean, they haven't seen his like in 400 years since Malachi. But he's even greater than any of the Old Testament prophets, except maybe the one that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy 18. Where he says, a prophet like me will come. So Jesus is building up John. In fact, in all this, what he's doing is building up John by the actions of the people. I mean, they knew what he was. Why else did they go out to see? Jesus goes, and this is where it kind of, you know, looks like it turns. But actually, it's reinforcing this. He says, truly I say to you that, in fact, Jesus, you know, with that statement, truly I say to you, is lending his voice of authority to this. Of all those born among men, in the phraseology, you know, born of women, goes back to the time of Adam. You know, all those sinful men all through, you know, that something in common from the time of Adam. John is the greatest of all of them. Nobody's greater. Yet, the one who's least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Now, it's easy to misinterpret this if you put like a weird kind of emphasis on the kingdom of God. I mean, people look at this, oh, yeah, the people that have become Christians or something like that. Yeah, what you're doing is you're thinking of the kingdom as something new that's just getting started with this new covenant. You know, the kingdom has always been here. It may have been suppressed for a time. In fact, this is what Peter asked in Acts, the first chapter, I think verse 7 or 8, when he goes, will you, to the Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of God? Okay, they already knew there was a kingdom. The prophecy were that it would come back with a vengeance, full power. But you're going to do it at this time. Okay. So there's been an eternal kingdom no matter what. Okay. The emphasis is on, you know, those that really enter into it. Now, this is the rub. And in fact, as he goes on to say, and it almost sounds, you know, like this is them, they're the ones that have entered into. But in the next two passages, there's a condemnation where he goes, of all the people, among them the tax gatherers, you have acknowledged the justice of God by being baptized by the baptism of John. They acknowledged God's justice by doing what he said. And they were baptized. Even your rulers didn't do this even. It says they rejected the purpose of God for themselves, the Pharisees and the rulers, or the lawyers, not receiving the baptism of John. Point is, though, they seem to have lost the impact of it. If I was looking for an analogy, perhaps, for our day, to make this applicable. Aren't there people nowadays who acknowledge the same thing? They'll go, this is the Word of God. You ask them about, is there a God? Yeah. Is this the Word of God? Yes. Is this necessary to know for your salvation? Yes. And then they go rejecting everything that's in it. All the commands, they won't be baptized. They don't do any works. They were doing that the same thing. They started out good, by their actions. They pretty much, put a seal of approval on John in following, with some of the things that Jesus was doing. But now there was a problem. And so this is why the next verse comes in. Jesus is going to use all this to say, you've just hung yourselves. What do I liken this generation? Or what can I compare it to? What's it like? And the imagery he calls up is something that's very familiar. Once the marketplace clears out, it's a pretty big area. And that's where the kids come in. In our day and age, we'd find them playing stickball in the streets or something, or soccer. Okay, back then, the kids were very prevalent. And the games kids play. And maybe a little conjecture exactly what these games are, but some have suggested. One is, since the prominent events of the time were probably be a wedding feast and the procession for the wedding and everything else. And kids like to copy adults. Another main event might be the funeral. Big thing. The Jews made big things of both of those. So on the one game, the kids were going, come on. Okay, we played the flute, and you didn't dance. There's always some in of the group that want to call the shots for everything. They're the ones that, this is our game, you got to play it. And they get really nasty for those that don't want to play with them. So the other, the funeral, we played a dirge, and you didn't weep. You're not with the program. But notice how the games vacillate from one quickly to the other. And they really don't understand the meaning of the stuff or the implication of it. I mean, they're not really weeping. They're not really dancing for the right reasons. It's just all a game. And then Jesus applies the games of the children, to what they were doing back then. Okay, they had put their approval on John to begin with. They were baptized by him, which is also approving God's justice, acknowledging God's justice. But he said, okay, now here comes John, and he's not playing your game. He's not being frivolous like you are. Okay? He comes eating no bread or drinking any wine, a very straight-laced, sober life, life of a Nazarene, okay? Playing the part of one holy to God, not just playing a part, but he is in the role of one playing, you know, of being an emissary of God, the one prophesied for. And he's got to, you know, everything aligns with this, the demeanor and everything. And they don't like it. He's not playing along with, you know, remember in the Old Testament, Micaiah, you know, 40 seers and prophets and everything had gone into Ahab and go, listen, we've all prophesied, you know, that Ahab's going to go to war and he's going to win. Yeah, so you got to say the same thing. So there's always this pressure. John never did that. And so this upset them. They didn't understand. These are the people, you know, the rulers, the lawyers, and stuff. They were supposed to be able to read the signs of the times to understand what was going on. They had a prophet issuing in a very serious time. I mean, the place was overrun with Romans. Everything was going wrong. Everything was being wiped out. Their Judaism, everything. You know, the temple would soon be ruined. The dire times. You know, there was nothing in the Jewish system to help them out. You know, they didn't have a high priest. It had been bought, you know, from the Assyrians or the Romans. So the guy that was running the place, you know, really wasn't, you know, part of the system as he should have been. Most of the Holy of Holies had been cleaned out. The priests weren't offering up, you know, legitimate sacrifices. They were selling, you know, bad birds or something like that in the courtyard. Little things, not real full-blown, you know, sacrifices. So things were going downhill. And John was trying to give them a way of being right with God. God's justice to help them out. They accepted it at first and then began to turn away. Then immediately after, here comes Jesus. You know, but he's bringing in a different time. You know, the signs were different. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. You know, this golden age was returning. Okay? But the trouble was, they were looking for a physical kingdom. Even though Jesus was doing the miracles, in fact, this is what, you know, Jesus is talking about. You know, they saw things that John the Baptist never saw. They heard teachings of Jesus that John never heard. They were privileged to, you know, God's grace that even John wasn't. You know, and this was the time of the wedding feast. The children had it backwards. They should have had the dirge first and then the flute. They should have been happy that Jesus was among them, and they weren't, even though he was doing all these miracles. In fact, what they accused John of doing, you know, he's not eating, he's not drinking, the guy's messed up. You know, he's got a demon that's skewed his thinking. And there comes Jesus, and he's, you know, he's eating, he's drinking, not to excess, you know, just a little, marriage feast stuff, whatever. He's keeping the laws, the ceremonial laws, all this. He's friendly to everybody. But what's the charge? He's a glutton, he's a wine bibber, you know, he's a friend of sinners. Okay, these are the people who are supposed to accurately judge things. Jesus says, they got it all wrong. They got it crossed. The mere fact that you first accepted John and Jesus, and now you don't, the fact that you've got the signs wrong, these are all condemnations of this generation. They don't know how to tell anything right. In fact, Jesus is so disgusted, he brings it down to the last verse here. Just a very pithy saying. Wisdom is justified of her children. Matthew says wisdom is justified of her works. Means the same thing. In fact, if you trace this back to, if it's Aramaic saying, in Aramaic, the word for children and works is the same. If you take away the vowel points. And it's even pronounced the same way. But it means the other thing because, yeah, whichever way you want to go with it, whatever you produce, whether it's children or works, it testifies or justifies exactly what you are. If you look at wisdom being the personification of God, and what you see in this personification of wisdom, the evidence of it, of what it does in the works of John and Jesus as being the children of wisdom, they justify God's justice. This is what Jesus is getting at. And this also makes it a very short lesson, but to the point. Are we reading things right? Have we entered into a service to God that good, hard charging, we recognize what we should be doing, but through whatever circumstances, whatever rulers, whatever leaders we have, whatever teachers we have, we begin to skew God's word, begin to twist it. I mean, most of the warnings we have in the scriptures, are warnings to individuals that are Christians already, and they're messing things up. I mean, if you look at the book of James, especially as you get to the latter chapters, it talks about murder and lying and all that. You go, I can see that's in the world. But you go, no, that's in the church. That's how far we can go. Peter warns about twisting the scriptures to our own destruction. Starting out right, showing, approving at first what we know to be true. There's a God, there's justice in his word, and there's salvation there. And then doing whatever we can to make it say the opposite of what it intends. If you're a visitor, one of the things that we are trying to do here in the Church of Christ is, and why this kind of series of lessons I really appreciate, in the sense that we're just trying to look at the context and try to draw God's word, see what it has to say, using whatever tools is necessary, contextual flow, rules of interpretation, a study of the language itself. Trying to just figure out what God's trying to tell us. That's the difference. It's not one little verse taken out of context. I mean, we're asking you to examine the context to see what God is trying to say, because that's the power. Okay, it's not in the speaker. It's not in whatever fancy stuff we got going on around us. It's in the word itself. There's the power of God, and it's up to us to know it to the best of our ability and to exercise it. That's the vindication of John, of God, really. And this is what our ultimate task is, to preserve God's word, to present it to ourselves and to the world, and hopefully we can stand before God in eternity and know we did the right thing. Tell you the truth, if this ain't it, I don't know what is. Now, if you understand what it needs, what you need to come to God, what we talked about this morning, if you've heard God's word and you believe it and you're willing to change your life and confess Christ as Lord, and enter baptism and have your sins washed away, we can accomplish all this very evening and make you right with God. If you've already started the journey and you like prayers of the saints on your behalf, it's hard at times. It's an upward call for a reason. It's a struggle to make it up the hill. And the higher up you get and the closer to the top, sometimes the harder it gets. If you follow the analogy, the air gets a little thinner. You've already exhausted a lot of your leg muscles. And you got to struggle a little harder. And it's really nice to have somebody pulling or pushing to help you make it to the top. And of course, if we're doing it right, God's behind us, yoked to us, provide whatever strength is failing in us. So whatever your needs are this evening, please let us know as we stand and sing.